rearrange the furniture. I learned somewhere along the way it's easier to ask forgiveness and permission. So if I mess that up, forgive me. I did not get into the ministry the normal route. I'm a retired submarine officer, spent 20 years in submarine force. I retired from the Navy after 20 years, got into the preaching ministry, and I should have anticipated this, though I did not. A lot of people would assume I was a chaplain. And I would tell them, oh no, I was just a normal submarine officer. And I got thinking about that one day, and I realized that anybody that would volunteer to climb into a steel tube, sink it on purpose, and then propel it with an operational nuclear reactor was not normal. So I dropped the normal part, and now I just tell people I'm a retired submarine officer. I enjoyed my submarine time, and I enjoyed my time in the Navy, but I love being in the Lord's Army instead. I'm excited to be here, and I'm looking forward to this morning, looking forward to the week. I know that you, well, people will be a blessing to me, and I just pray that I'll be a blessing back to you. Have you ever had a long, tiring day? I think most of us have. Jesus did. Starts in Mark chapter 3. He's out teaching, and his own people, his own family came and accused him of being out of his mind. If that wasn't enough, the scribes came down from Jerusalem, said he has Beelzebub. And by the power of the demons, he cast out demons. That led Jesus to preach his first sermon of the day. A sermon about a kingdom divided itself cannot stand. That Satan can't cast out Satan. Well, that wasn't enough for his family. His family gathered again. And he's told, your mother and your brothers are outside. I'm sorry, your mother and your sisters are out. Yeah, your mother and your brothers are outside. And he looked around. He said, who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of God. And that led him to preach his second sermon of the day. It's a sermon in parables. It's recorded in its entirety in Matthew chapter 13. It's recorded partially there in Mark chapter 4. And that leads us to our verse for the day, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And what we read there is, on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want to talk to you this morning about the journey with Jesus. The Christian life is a journey. As we go through the Christian life, we're journeying along with Jesus. And this tremendous event, the calming of the raging sea, it illustrates to us the various aspects of the journey with Jesus. The first thing it shows us is this, the promise. It shows us about the promise. When he said to them, let us cross over to the other side, that was a promise. Now, I'm not going to fault them. They wouldn't have understood it that way. I wouldn't have understood it that way, and neither would you. But when he said they're going to the other side, where he said they were going to go. And they were going to arrive where he said. The Christian life is built on promises. We're promised pardon. We're promised if we'll obey the gospel, if we'll believe in him and repent and be baptized into him, we will have our sins forgiven. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's a promise. We're promised his presence. At the moment of that baptism into Christ, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And the moment of that baptism, when you come out of the water, you're filled with his Spirit. So that the Hebrews writer can say, he will never leave us nor forsake us. So we can boldly say, what can man do to me? We're promised his presence. We're promised provision. In Matthew chapter 6, we're told in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be provided to you. That's a promise. And in the context of the passage, it's the necessities of life. One of the best things that the older saints can do for the younger saints is to teach them the truth of that verse. That if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added. That God's provision is real. He's promised us His preservation. He's preaching there in John chapter 10. And He says, I and the Father are one. No wonder they picked up stones. But He said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. You are safe and secure in Him. Yes, you can pack up, give up your faith and walk away. But there's nothing that anybody can do. As Paul will say there in Ephesians, there's nothing that anyone or any circumstances can do to separate you from God and His love. We're promised that preservation. We're promised power. We're promised power. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And I ask myself, what power, Paul? If you chase that back down to the lower left-hand column of my Bible, it's the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. I'm convinced that the biggest untapped resource in the church today is the power of God. But He's promised us that power. He's promised us a place. He said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come back and receive you to myself. That is a promise. And that's the big hope of the Christian life, that the Lord is coming back one day, that this world is not our home, that this world that we're living in is a temporary thing, and we're promised a place where we're going to spend eternity. Those are promises. And as we journey along in Christian life, we grab hold and trust those promises. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Has He spoken, will He not make it good? We need the same attitude that the Apostle Paul had on his boat ride to Rome. That's what I call it. There at the end of Acts chapter 27 and 28, Paul's on that boat ride to Rome. Remember that? They get on the boat and Paul says, hey, if I was you guys, I wouldn't go. That's the John Mitchell paraphrase. But you can't blame them for not listening to Paul. And off they go. And another big windstorm. I'm not sure it is about the New Testament and windstorms, but another big windstorm comes up and they throw everything overboard. They throw their food overboard. They throw their equipment overboard. And finally, all hope that they would be saved was given up. But an angel appeared to Paul and basically he said, listen, you're going to testify in front of Caesar because that's where God said you were going. And Paul mustered the troops. That's a good Navy phrase. Paul mustered the troops and he said this, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. That's the attitude we need. As we examine these promises of God, as we cross over to the other side, we believe God that it will be just as it was told me. The first aspect that's illustrated in that passage is the promise. Let us cross over to the other side. The second is the person. There was a little phrase in the passage. Did you catch it? I'm that way when I read my Bible. I'm kind of peculiar. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. She'll testify that's true. That's okay. I'm a little odd. We're all a little odd in our own way. I get these little phrases in the verse, in the passages, and I get them stuck in my mind. I can't get them out. Did you catch the little phrase in that passage? They took him along in the boat as he was. Now, what is that talking about? They took him along in the boat as he was. The word picture is interesting. I want you to see the word picture. What the word picture is as he stepped into the boat, and I always imagine them kind of grabbing him by the hand and helping him. As he stepped into the boat that day, he was sufficient for the journey. They didn't need to inventory supplies. Do we have enough bread? Do we have enough water? Do we need any other equipment? No, he was sufficient. As he was sufficient to cross over the other side. And as you journey through the life, the Christian life, as he is sufficient. We don't need the worldly philosophies. We certainly don't need the worldly philosophies of today. I think I'm kind of an enigma. I'm 64 years old, and I have a 16-year-old daughter. Now, some of you guys are doing the math. Yeah, I was 48 when she was born. It's the only child I have, by the way. And she's a real blessing. I'm 64. Any of you guys like me, I remember when people were in their mid-60s, they had to be so old and dilapidated, it was a wonder they could even function. I remember thinking that way. When you're 64 years old, can you even put your socks on? Well, now that I'm 64, it doesn't seem so bad. But I've got a 16-year-old daughter. And one of the things I'm trying to teach her is, listen, the philosophies of the world are not it, especially today. We don't need the help of the world. We don't need self-help books. We don't need the philosophies of this life. What we need is Jesus Christ. And Him alone, He is sufficient for the journey. Well, that begs the question, who is He? Well, He's the creator of the universe. He spoke all things into existence. I'm not sure if you even made the journey. It's about 3 hours up here from Cincinnati where I live. Just across the river from Cincinnati is the Creation Museum. Anybody down there been there? A bunch of you guys are raising your hands. That's a fascinating place. And I would highly recommend you making a journey down there some summer. Do a double dip. Go down there one day and go to the Ark. Another day, go to the Creation Museum. There's a free plug for Answers in Genesis ministry. But they've got a thing in there, and I can't remember what they call it now, planetarium in there. And they've got these cool seats. You go in there and you sit in these chairs and they recline back and you're basically laying flat. You look up at this domed ceiling. And what you do is it takes you around the universe. And it zooms you over to this star and it zooms you over to that star. And you go to visit one of these stars and when you turn around, you're so far away from the sun, you can't even see the sun, much less the earth. That's how vast the universe is. And the one that stepped in the boat that day, He created all those things. And as we journey through life, we're journeying with the one who spoke the universe into existence. Yet not only did He speak the universe into existence, cares about our individual lives. He is the creator. He's the great I am. He said He's the bread of life. He who comes to Him will never thirst. He who believes in Him will never hunger. He is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He who follows after Him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He's the door. If you enter by Him, you'll be saved. Go in and out and find pasture. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. He's the resurrection and the life. Let's just pause there for a couple minutes if you don't mind. He said, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, shall live. But whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Let's take a couple of minutes and just talk about that. In the Bible, death has the idea of separation. I like things in the Bible that from the beginning to the end are consistent. And in the Bible, death always means separation. When something dies, something is separated. And what we think of as physical death, that's when the spirit, who doesn't die, goes back to the God who gave it, and the body loses its animating force, and it goes in the casket. And they roll it in the funeral home, and people get up and tell you how great you were. That's death. Jesus says, if you may die, if your spirit is separated from your body, you're going to live, because the day is coming when He's going to come back, and He's going to resurrect everybody, joining those spirits back with those bodies. But the next verse is more interesting. And whoever lives and believes in Me. Now, what's that talking about? Now, that's not talking about what we're doing here this morning. At least I look around, I think everybody's alive. The teens look alive. Everybody looks alive. He's not talking about what we're doing. He's talking about anybody who's already experienced spiritual life. Anybody who's obeyed the gospel, been raised to walk in newness of life. Anybody who's already experiencing eternal life. Anybody who's already been born again, regenerated, raised to life, those good New Testament phrases. He says, anybody who lives and continues to believe in Me will never die. Now stop and think about that. If you've obeyed the gospel of Christ, you keep your faith in Jesus, you will never be separated from Him. Now, if that's not comforting to you, that's the best I can do. He is the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And He is the true vine. This journey we're making with Jesus, He's the creator of the universe. He is the great I am. And when they took Him by the hand, that's the way I visualize it. When they took Him by the hand and helped Him into the boat that day, did they have any concept that the great I am, the one that had spoken to Moses from the bush, did they have any concept that that's who got in the boat with them? And I want you people this morning to realize, as you journey through life, raising your kids, going to work, working with grandkids, dealing with health issues, whatever it is, you're journeying through life with the one who spoke it all into existence and the one who is the great I am. He is sufficient for the journey. There's the promise. Let us cross over to the other side. There's the person. Jesus, as he is sufficient for the journey. Then there's the pattern. There's the pattern. A great windstorm arose. Now, does that surprise you? Because that surprises me. It had been a long day. Dave can testify. Preaching twice in a day is tiring. I've had people accuse me of things. No one's ever accused me of being in league with the devil, at least not that I know of. He had had a long, tiring day. You would think the Lord of the universe, after a long, tiring day, I mean, you could see him out there, can't you? Can't you see them out there on the sea with their feet propped up and a gentle little breeze blowing behind them? And you can just see them all out there. Oh, Lord, it's so nice to be out here with you tonight. And they're enjoying a Scooby snack and just a peaceful little journey going across. I mean, that's what we would think. No. A great windstorm arose. And it shows us the pattern. The Christian life is not a smooth, easy journey. The Christian life has windstorms. But we were told that way. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul tells us. When Paul was out on the evangelistic trail there in the book of Acts, he said, "We through many tribulations must enter the kingdom of God." The Christian life is about windstorms. But that's nothing new. It's been that way from the beginning. In Acts 3 and 4, they threw Peter and John into prison. That was so much fun. In Acts chapter 5, they threw them all into prison. In Acts chapter 6 and 7, Stephen preached, and he preached a sermon that was so good, and they enjoyed it so much, they took him out back and stoned him to death. That led to Acts chapter 8, where Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul, but Saul of Tarsus unleashes this big persecution of the church. In Acts chapter 12, James is killed with the sword. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is stoned and left for dead. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are beaten with rods. A great windstorm arose. And we're like them. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? We have family issues. We're trying to raise our kids in the Lord. Some of you have adult kids that maybe have slipped away from the Lord. And you look up and say, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? We have financial concerns in our lives. We're trying to raise our families, trying to make our ends meet. It's like, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? We're trying to fulfill the Great Commission. We're trying to reach out to our friends and neighbors with the gospel. And it feels like we're just talking to a rock. And it's, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Some of us look over our landscape and we see what's become of our country. And some of the madness that we're observing and the division and like we look up and say, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? Well, Peter was on the boat that night. And 30 some odd years later, Peter will pick up his Holy Spirit inspired pen. And he'll write, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And he uses the same word cares in that letter that was uttered in the boat 30 some odd years earlier. Peter had learned through a life of ministry that the Lord does see, the Lord does care, and the Lord does know. The pattern. Great windstorms are part of the Christian life. You guys mentioned praying for your new converts. Teach them that. Because once you obey the gospel of Christ, my wife was the first one to notice this, by the way. Every time I talk about being baptized into Christ, I make this motion. It's like instinctive. I can't stop myself, even if I try. But which is kind of funny because when I baptize people, I do it this way. But when you obey the gospel, those of you who are new Christians, just get ready. The windstorms are coming. Just be ready. You got elders. You got senior people here that have been through it. Whatever you do, don't live the Christian life alone. Call for them for help because it's coming. There'll be challenges to your faith, but hang in there. So it teaches us the promise. Let us cross over to their side. It teaches the person, Jesus as he is sufficient for the journey. It teaches the pattern. Great windstorms arise. And the last thing it teaches is the principle, and the principle is faith. The passage teaches three great lessons about faith. The first lesson it teaches is this, the duty of faith. The duty of faith is to trust and obey. The duty of faith is to trust and obey. Do you notice the wind and the sea did that? Jesus got up, he rebuked the wind and the sea, and they obeyed. And who does that? Well, I'm going to tell you, I tried it once. My wife and I, by the way, my wife's a retired lieutenant colonel in the Air Force, so we're a big military family. I get asked sometimes, did your wife outrank you? And you know what I tell them? My wife started outranking me when I said I do. I've been married 27 years. That's a long time for some of you. That's not very long for others. I've learned the secret to marriage, and that is for the husband to always get the last word. Yes, dear. That's the key. Anyway, my wife and I were living in Hampton, Virginia. That's down in Virginia Beach, Norfolk area. We were both stationed there. That was the last duty assignment I had. And one of those hurricanes turned tropical storms came through. And it rained 15 inches in 3 hours. Now, don't try that at home. But it rained 15 inches in 3 hours. And I looked out the front window, and a moat was forming in our house. I mean, in our yard. 4 feet long, a couple feet deep. I looked on the side. The moat was there. I looked in the back. We had a moat forming around our house. I thought, this is not good. And my wife, Renee, said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I got to do something. This is a true story, by the way. I went out in the front yard. In the middle of that 15 inches and 3 hour rainstorm, I went out in the front yard. I looked up and I went, stop! You know what happened? Nothing. But at least I tried. And God didn't care. I mean, he heard me, but he wasn't going to listen to me. But when the Lord Jesus got up and said to the wind and the sea, they were listening. And it was a great calm. And that word calm has the idea of completely unruffled, totally smooth. That word by itself is enough. But Mark throws in the word great. It was a great calm. I'm not even sure what that looks like. That's our duty, to trust and obey. I mentioned families. Husbands, love your wives. That works. Do our duty and trust and obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That works. When husbands love their wives, when wives submit to their husbands, and when children obey their parents, that works. And we need to do our duty to trust and obey. I mentioned financial concerns. Well, I've mentioned the verse a couple times already. Seek first the kingdom of God. That works. And it's our duty to trust and obey. And if you're a younger family and you've got financial pressures, seek first the kingdom of God. Do your duty. Trust and obey. I mentioned fulfilling the Great Commission. Yes, I know the feeling of talking to some people and you think they're rocks. I've learned this about evangelism, if nothing else. You have no idea who you're going to win and who you're not. I can't be the only one who's met somebody and thought, I can win that person to Christ. And it never goes anywhere. Then you meet somebody else and you think there's no chance for them. And that's the one you end up baptizing. You never know. It's up for us to just keep sowing and keep watering. Paul said, I planted. That verb tense is point action in the past. Apollos watered. That verb action is point action in the past. God gave the increase. That's a continued action verb. God's working the whole time. And you don't know how God's working as you're planting and watering. Do your duty. Trust and obey. Don't give up on anybody. Just keep planting seeds and keep watering them. And I mentioned our land. You know, I'm a retired military person. I love our land. I wouldn't spend 20 years in the Navy and all those years at sea on a submarine if I didn't. And I look out on the land and things bother me. And I wonder if the Lord cares. But what does Paul say? Be anxious for nothing. I wish Paul would have said be anxious for most things. Or don't be anxious. But no, be anxious for nothing. There's not anything we're allowed to be anxious for. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to the God. As we look over the land, as the things that we're looking around us bother us, let's do our duty. Let's trust and obey. And let's don't be anxious. Let's just pray. It teaches the duty of faith to trust and obey. It teaches the danger to faith. And the danger to faith is fear. I use the New King James Bible. I'm not sure what your favorite translation is. It doesn't really matter to me as long as it's not the Message. 51 times in my Bible, I read, do not fear. There's no imperative that occurs more than that one. It's as if the Lord knows that's the big danger to faith is fear. It was because they were scared of the storm. Now think about this. Men who were experienced fishermen, men who were experienced at being at sea, thought they were losing their life in this storm. And that made them scared. And because they were scared, their faith wavered. Jesus is asleep in the stern. I heard a guy preach once from this passage. It was a great message, by the way. He had Jesus in the front. I went up to him afterwards and I said, that was a great message. But just so you know, the stern is in the back. He goes, really? I said, yeah. If I know nothing else, I know the left side's port, the right side's starboard, the front's the bow, and the back's the stern. I got that figured out. He's in the back asleep. Now, you may not realize this. This is the only place in the Gospels where you actually read that Jesus was asleep. Yeah, he was tired. We know he slept. But this is the only place in the New Testament where it's actually recorded that he was asleep. And where was that? In a storm that was so bad the experienced fishermen thought they were going to lose their life. And how was he able to sleep? Because he knows he's not going to die on a windstorm in the middle of the lake. He's on a 3-year journey to a Jerusalem cross where he's going to die for all mankind. And because he knows what God's got in store for him, he's able to sleep through the storm. Fear is the great danger to your faith. Trust him. And the last thing it teaches is the desire of faith. Then they feared exceedingly. Now that's not quaking in boots fear. That's awe and reverence. And when they saw that manifestation of his power and his glory, it sharpened their minds of who he was. And as you read your scriptures, and as you see Jesus unfold in the Bible, the stronger your faith, the more you realize who he is, the greater you see his glory, the more his magnificence is precious upon you, the more you grow in him and the things of the world shrink away. And that's the desire of faith, to grow in grace and knowledge. And as you see him in his greatness and glory, all the things of the world just diminish and fade away. It teaches the promise, let us cross over to the other side. It teaches the person, Jesus as he is sufficient. It teaches the pattern that life is full of great windstorms. And it teaches the principle, faith, that we do our duty and trust him. The chapter and verse divisions were added by man. I think you know that. Most of them are real good. I'm real thankful for them. If we didn't have them, I'd still be standing up here waiting for you guys to find Mark chapter 4. So I'm thankful for the chapter and verse divisions. But this is one of the ones where it could be in a better place. Because chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. See, I told you. Where he said they were going, they were going. And they did arrive on the other side. Now, I obviously can't approve this. I mean, I can't prove. There's no A. I obviously can't prove this. But I'm confident when they got out of the boat that day that they all turned around and looked out over the sea and said, wow, I didn't know he could do that. Stay with him. Don't let your faith waver. Don't let your trust be shaken. He is sufficient. And whatever you're going through, and whatever your challenges in life are, hang with him. Because the time will come when you too will turn and look back and say, wow, I didn't know he could do that. Let's pray. Almighty Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning, glorious Lord's Day. Thank you for the opportunity just to gather with the fellow saints, sing praises to you, gather around the Lord's table to remember your son's great sacrifice, and to open up the Word of God, praying that it's fresh to us today. Lord, I lift up not only today, but the time we have together, that it'll be a time of revival for us, just rekindling our love for you and our commitment to you. And I pray, Father, especially for the Harlan Church of Christ, as they continue their best to show people the grace and love of God, to expand the kingdom of God, to win people to Christ, that you'll continue to open doors, continue to provide the words, and continue to provide the opportunity. We're here for you. And I pray that all we do brings glory to you, honors the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.